So this is our 20th week in John's Gospel. Never in history have I ever had a series that went on this long. But the Gospel of John is full of meat. It's full of good stuff for us. And so we are spending as much time as we need. Today, the title is Vine. And you've heard John chapter 15 today, so I'm sure that you will have an idea why. Now, I'm just about to take control. Oh, here we go. Wonderful. Okay, now to recap, what we've said so far in this series is that John specifically wrote the Gospel of John. And it's good, isn't it, that John wrote the Gospel of John? That's helpful. He wrote it that we might remember and know that Jesus is Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one, the one who has been set apart for the specific job of bringing salvation to mankind. So he wants us to believe that Jesus is Messiah. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was not a good man. Jesus was not a prophet. Jesus was not a very shrewd 30-year-old rabbi. Jesus was and is the Son of God. Jesus is divine, and that is inherent in this entire book, and John has written this so that we might choose to believe it, and that you might also receive life in his name. And so that's the three reasons. And in recent weeks, we've discussed Jesus not wanting our hearts to be anxious, and that Jesus is preparing a place for us, that he is sending us his Spirit and leaving us his peace. So today, we're talking about being dependent on the vine. Now, vineyards are an interesting device in first century. Because in the first century, Caesar restricted where vineyards could be planted. And this sort of restriction hadn't quite reached Israel. But we understand after Jesus, it did reach Israel. And so people were not allowed to grow vineyards where they wanted to. It was restricted, only certain areas. This is a bit like France and Champagne, isn't it, and stuff like that. We have specific areas. Wensleydale has to be made in Hawes in Yorkshire, you know. Very specific things. Now, the vine was something that was very much understood in Jewish culture. And John is writing to people who are very familiar with the vine. Really, they're familiar with three main fruits. The fruit of the vine, the grape, the fruit of the olive tree, the olive, and figs. And those were the three mass fruits in those days. You know, we're living in England, we have apples. But in those days, in that place, it was vines producing grapes, it was olives, it was figs. And that's why you particularly will see those three fruits referred to in the Bible. There's a great book by John Golding Gay, who wrote this book many years ago, called it's got the word apricot in the title. I can't remember now exactly the title. But he suggests that the fruit in the Garden of Eden should not be ever thought to be an apple, but it was probably an apricot. And I'll leave that to his book to explain to you what his reasoning for that is. So we are dependent on the vine. And I think John wants us to understand that Jesus taught this for a very specific reason. Dependence. I was talking to Maureen this week, and Maureen said to me, you know, God's been dealing with her because she likes to be independent. And God's been telling her, sometimes you've got to let other people help you. Yeah. And I took that on board as a real thinking point for me. And I realised that sometimes we have to let people help us. And dependence is something which we don't like necessarily having, but sometimes we have to accept we are dependent. And one thing that Jesus is definitely teaching in this chapter is we are dependent on the vine. Now, the vine is a metaphor here. We're not talking about something growing out of heaven that wiggles across the floor and we are somehow dependent on a physical vine. This is talking about our dependence on what grows from God and being part of a community which is the vine, being part of something bigger than ourselves. And we'll go into that a little bit more as I proceed, but we are dependent on the vine. And Jesus starts this off by saying, you must remain in me. Now, I don't know how to say this other than to just be very straightforward about it. Jesus says, remain in him for a reason. Just do it. We need to remain in him. It isn't enough that we come to church on a Sunday morning and we have a wonderful time. Oh, the singing was so good, and oh, I felt that I was touching heaven. And then there was that guy, he's a bit rough around the edges, but he preached. And you know, there's all of that stuff going on. But really, it's what happens when we get home. Because when we get home, we need to remain in him. When we go to work, we need to remain in him. When we go to school, we need to remain in him. Wherever we are in life, we need to remain in him. If it's just a Sunday morning for 3.5 hours thing. Now, when you see that we don't take that long, you can praise God for the rest of the day. But it's not about just having a time once a week. It's about remaining in him. We must remain in him. We should be talking to him. We should be engaging with him. We should be listening with him. Our Lord Jesus wants us to be in perpetual relationship with him. And this is a key point. Dependence on the vine. I'll tell you why. Because without Jesus, I have nothing. Honestly, I don't have anything unless I've got Jesus. I picked up a book this morning and I read the last couple of chapters. It was the book I wrote. I thought, I haven't read this for a while. You know what? I stood there crying because I thought to myself, I am dependent on this Jesus. This week we celebrated Rocky's 30th birthday. How do I even comprehend my son would have been 30 this week? My only memory of him is being age 7 when he died. But, you know, wonderfully and powerfully, God has been with us these many years. Yeah. And I thank God for that. I would be nothing without him. I would be a molten puddle of goo on the floor without my Jesus. Jesus has been with me, not just at the difficult times, but he has remained with me. Matthew 28 verse 20 says, I am with you always. Always. Not some of the time. Not on Sundays. I can imagine Jesus standing up and saying that. And lo, I am with you on Sundays. For many of us, that would have been a lot better. We would have be off the hook the rest of the week. But Jesus says, I am with you always. He is with us on the difficult ways. I love that song that Libby led us in today. Great is your mercy, great is your grace. Wonderful, wonderful song. It's written by Don Moen. And Libby told me this week, I never knew it was written by Don Moen. I thought it was written by the guy who's famous for singing it. Thank you very much. I couldn't remember his name. And by admitting that to you, I have made myself extremely vulnerable to you. I didn't need to say that because she told me, didn't she? I could just have left it to you, but I didn't know. No, but it's Don Moen that wrote it. Don Moen, who wrote the other song that we sing of his.
God will make a way.
God will make a way. Well, I do need Jesus more. Yes, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Some days there doesn't look like a way forward. Some days our work is pressured. Some days our families are pressured. Some days our neighbourhoods are pressured. There was something in the York Mix this week, a street in York shut, police at both ends, an event took place. And, you know, my immediate thought was, oh God, what must it be like for the people in that street now? Yeah. Lord, that you might be with them. And you know what? He wants to be with them. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with us. We need to remain in him. Have I laboured that point enough, do you think?
Yes.
It then talks about pruning. Now, I've heard lots of messages over the years, over the many, many, many years of my pilgrimage. I've heard lots of messages about this, and they're always about pruning. And it's always someone, it's often someone telling me that God snips bits off you. And it's good for you ultimately, but this often comes over quite
painful.
Yes. And I hadn't forgotten the word. I was pausing there for effect, but you still came through with it, so thank you. It's really important that we understand that God is not there with the ambition to make things painful for us. We get our gods mixed up sometimes. I'm absolutely sure that we get Jupiter, the Roman version of Zeus and Jupiter, we get them mixed up with our God. Zeus was the one, Jupiter was the same God in between these two nations, and he was always shown with a handful of thunderbolts, lightning bolts. Because he was always inflicting them upon people. And you know, we've gone away, we've grown up 2,000 years thinking that our God is like that. Yet you show me in my Bible where our God is described as such. Because he isn't. He's a loving God. He's a good God. And he's not good like we say to a little girl this morning, oh, you're such a good girl. It's not like our Elijah, such a good boy. It's not like us speaking down to God saying he's good. It's us explaining that God is inherently good in all that he does, and he wants to bring blessing in our lives. So is pruning painful or is it blessing? I would suggest to you, for a plant, and if you're here next Saturday night, I am sure that you will hear something of this from the beloved Des, that when you cut bits off a plant, prune it, you are causing it to come into the fruitfulness and the blessedness that it was always designed to do. And I want you to know, he doesn't cut things off to cause us pain. He cuts things off to maximize our effectiveness, to maximize our fruitfulness. And God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear much fruit. There's a fabulous book that it was the Christmas book that Daddy bought his girls this year. A book by Carmen Joy Eames about being God's image. And it's a fabulous book. If any of you see a copy, it's a great book to read. It talks about man and woman being made in the image of God. And that what that means and what our calling is on this planet today to be the image of God to the people we live with, the people we work with, the people we live in the same vicinity of. We need to bear the image of God. And part of that is to be fruitful, to multiply. Do you remember that was the first command to mankind? Be fruitful and multiply. This is something that God's always wanted us to do. He looks at us and he says, I want you to be fruitful. And that means us sharing. As Sandra said this morning, sharing Christ. Sharing the goodness of God. Can I say, it doesn't mean us standing on a chair, waving a Bible in the air and saying, behold, the end is nigh. You will burn in hell unless you listen to my words. Oh, God help us if we think that's good news, because it isn't. The good news is Jesus wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with you through pain, through struggles, through difficulties, and he wants to bring you out the other side. Remember that great psalm that talks about when you walk through the valley of Baca. Baca, it means tears. When you go through the valley of tears, don't stop and build a bungalow, but carry on walking, because you come out the other side. And what Jesus will do, what God will do, is he will transmute your salty tears into spring water. And that's great. You know, you go through crying and you come out with a bottle of Evian. You know, it's really that simple. And God wants us to know that. There is a strong word in this passage, and it's this, that if you don't bear much fruit, you will be thrown aside. Now look, this is not Zeus again. This is not God looking at you, thus saith the Lord, I will smite thee. This is about him telling us how important it is that we're fruitful. How important that we share the good news. You know, I've often been told over the years, oh, you Christians, you talk about good news and you terrify us. And, you know, it's awful that we give God a bad reputation. When I wrote that book, and if you haven't got a copy, take one away today. They're free. When I wrote that book, I wrote it very specifically because God gets such a bad reputation when children suffer. And I wanted to honour God's reputation and not to say that he was a bad God because my son got cancer and died. It's not about that. It's about God is good and he stands with us. And I just this morning, I just remembered a friend of mine introducing me to speak one night. And he said, just how do you get up out of bed on the morning of your son's funeral? And he said to me, the man that's going to speak started a chapter with that sentence. And he said, I was hooked. And I just want you to know that I didn't realise the power of that sentence until that man introduced me with it that night. But how do you carry on the morning of your own son's funeral? Well, I tell you what, I know the story to that. I can give you the answer to that. My friend John Moses, the same. You know, Helga died in Lockerbie. And he can tell you what it's like to bury your daughter. I had to ask him this at one point, but I said, but how many pieces was she in? And he said, one. 35,000 feet in the air, exploded, and she landed in one piece. Most of them did. But how wonderful that he was able to bury his son, his daughter, in one piece. I was out at an ICTHUS conference in London. I was there alone. I went down for breakfast. They gave me a table for four, alone, and I'm halfway through my breakfast, and the waiter comes up and says, can this couple come and sit with you? I said, yes, of course. I sat down, hello, carried on with my breakfast. And all the way through I was eating, this woman had her eyes on me. It's ever so off-putting. You know, I put down my breakfast and I said to her, can I help you? And she said to me, you're the man that wrote that book. I said, well, I'm a man. I have written a book. I don't know if it's the book you mean, though. And with that, I suddenly understood the situation. She had lost her son. And I said to her, tell me about your son. And she said to me, well, you won't remember this, but it was the day before Princess Diana died. And my son was backpacking in Australia, age 16. And the day before she died, he disappeared. And we've never seen him. We've never got his body. I was with her last Saturday, her and her husband last Saturday at Roger Forster's big send-off in London. They've still never got his body. You know, God is merciful to her. Her and her husband have got a great testimony. But you need to understand it's only because Jesus has remained with her. So, the community in the vineyard in John chapter 15, who is this community? Is it the church or is it the nation of Israel? People have argued about this. There are whole books written about this. And I think it's quite clear as you read through that all must be grafted into Christ. Now, Christ came as the Jewish Messiah and they rejected him. But to as many as received him, he gave the right to be called the sons of God, both Jew and Greek. And when we say Greek, we really mean Gentile. We mean non-Jew. It would be best to say Jew and non-Jew. And we need to remember this, that Jesus came for all of us. And we are all called to be grafted in to the vine. The vine implies community. And being part of this vine means being part of something bigger than ourselves. Now, there are some people that say that basically Christians are grafted into Israel. There are other people that say, basically, Jews are grafted into the church. But I would suggest to you, we are both grafted into the vine. And this is part of the understanding there is something bigger than the nation of Israel. There is something bigger than the church. And we are called to be part of God's community, demonstrating his nature, his goodness in our world, and being fruitful. It is important that we understand that John clearly in this chapter saw that becoming a true Jew and becoming a Christian are one in the same thing. There will be no part of heaven that is reserved for Jews. Jews will not be second class in heaven either. But all of us who are grafted into the vine, all of us who accept Jesus as Lord, will be there. People argue about Romans where it says, and then all Israel will be saved. And there are multiple possible translations of that sentence. But what it clearly does not mean is that every Jew will be saved. Does it mean the greater Israel that includes the church will be saved? Yes. It means that all who are part of the vine will be saved. And we need to see that and understand that. Otherwise, we get our eschatology mixed up. We get our ideas of Jesus mixed up. But ultimately, there is not two ways to heaven. What Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And then he goes on to say this. It's almost in the same sentence, so to speak. I know it's a couple of chapters. Well, it's only one chapter on. But it's in one speech by Jesus. And he wants us to know that he is the way. Okay, understanding love. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. 2 minutes to go. It is important that we understand that his love is about recognizing him, respecting him, listening to him, and doing what he says. You can't love someone and ignore them. You can't love them and say, I love you, but I don't love you that much. We have to understand that Jesus says, keep my commands. And the greatest of his commands is that you love one another. And so we need to learn that manifesting the love of Christ is actually the greatest thing we can do to image God and fulfill Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image and let them rule. That's how we manifest Jesus in the world, by remaining in his love. How do we do that? By being close to Jesus, remembering his love, meditating on his love. It is possible for us to minister in that love and be loving people. You can't demonstrate love unless you're drawing from the source. And this is the whole essence of John 15. You've got to be connected to minister love to people. And realize, people, I'm talking about agape love. That's the Greek word. We're not talking about romantic love. We're not talking about kissy-kissy love. We're talking about love that is self-sacrificial. Love that is dedicated and committed. Love that goes the extra mile. That's the love that we're talking about. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than that someone would lay down his life for his friends. This is love, that we lay down our lives. We put ourselves out. That's enough on that point. Lay down your life. There is no question that in this whole passage, Jesus is talking about persecution as well. He's talking about, these people hate me, they'll hate you. These people are against me, they'll be against you. And we need to understand that that is no different in 21st century England. It may be a lot worse in other places, but even in this land, we sometimes suffer for our faith. Choice comes from the vine too. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I choose you." Don't think the glory is for you because you've chosen Jesus. The glory is for him because he chose you first. This is like Jesus comes along and taps you on the shoulder and you look up at him and you choose him. But Jesus taps us on the shoulder. It's not that we looked up without any prompting. Jesus taps us on the shoulder and then we choose, we decide to follow him. That fruit that is talked about is an overflow of his love. So people, we need to start loving people. It's not enough that we grin and bear some people. We need to pray for people that we have to grin and bear. I'm not saying that they don't exist, but pray for them. Pray for them, because only by praying for people will our hearts change. And that's the miracle, is when your heart changes. Hate, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you, but this world hates you. You should have the scent of Jesus on you. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever got within nose shot of Elsie. But Elsie has a very nice perfume. Smells very expensive. And I sort of have understood that she gets it flown in from America. But you know what? There's a scent about Elsie. It's very sweet, very nice. But all of us, we should have the smell of Jesus about us. And don't forget that the smell of Jesus when he was on the cross would not have been very good. It may not have been very appetizing, but it was the scent of someone giving themselves for us. And don't be afraid to release that scent in our world. Don't be happy because they hate you. That's perverse. Don't be happy because people are offended by what you say. And make sure that you don't blame their hate on Jesus. And make sure it's not your bad behaviour either. I've heard people say, people hate me for my testimony about Jesus. No, they hate you because you're horrible. Let's get it right. You know, let's make sure that we are living a life that Jesus would approve of. Has anyone got an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to say that we need you to take us on one side and teach us how to live as part of your vine. Lord, we need to know about remaining in you. We need to focus on you day after day after day. But God, we ask you to help us to image you in our street, in our lives. Oh, that people would look upon us and say, what is it about that person? And Lord, may it be the scent of Jesus that is on us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.